This episode brought to you by Progressive. Most of you aren't just listening right now. You're driving, cleaning, and even exercising. But what if you could be saving money by switching to Progressive? Drivers who save by switching save nearly $750 on average. And auto customers qualify for an average of 7 discounts. Multitask right now. Quote today at Progressive.com. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. National average 12-month savings of $744 by new customers surveyed who saved with Progressive between June 2022 and May 2023. Potential savings will vary. Discounts not available in all states and situations.
My life went from, at that point, feeling like I had kind of a golden touch to all of a sudden just feeling cursed in every way. I lost everything and went into such a dark tailspin. I think all of us have had a moment in our life where some news that we got was so crushing that it just felt like a huge cement block just hit our heart and just stayed there. Just crushing feeling. I had that every day. Nonstop for 2 years straight. And it got to the point where I my hands would start shaking. There was things that would happen on a daily basis that was just more chaos and turmoil. And it was a nightmare. I didn't realize what God was doing, but ultimately I did later realize that what he was doing is he was really removing all of my idols that I'd created in my life. When they were being removed, then it felt like I had no value and that I had no identity. And so it really destroyed me to a place of, it drove me eventually, after a couple of years of dealing with this, to a place where I was about to take my own life. In desperation, I said, God, I don't want to die. If you pull me out of this place and you give me another chance at life, then I will live my life your way. And I stopped and I laughed and I said, whatever that means. God almost immediately just opened up my eyes to his word. I could tell he's teaching me, and I'm seeing God at work, and now he's leading me, he's guiding me. There was a huge part of the darkness that was lifted, but there was still a lot that was there that was more going to be learned on the journey, how to overcome it. So when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, then there's also going to be the other side. There's going to be demonic elements that come in. And so once I got to that, I was like, all right. Now I start having like nightmares and stuff and everything. I'm like, you know what? I'm done with this. I don't want to have anything to do with the demonic realm. And I very clearly, I don't hear God speak. I know my stories. A lot of times you'll hear me say, you know, God spoke to me. Very clearly in that he said to me, he said, I don't care what you want to do. You told me that you are going to learn how to do life my way. And this is part of my way. Most pastors don't know how to do this stuff, but you're going to learn how to do it because that's what they all should be doing.
Welcome to the Days of Noah podcast, where we talk all things biblical, supernatural, and strange. Today we welcome Pastor Derek Mason, who has been in the deliverance ministry for a number of years, and he shares a very dark time in his life where God was stripping things from him to lead him to this ministry. The ministry that is often neglected in much of the modern church. In the West, where we don't think Christians can have demons. Part of that misunderstanding is not knowing the difference between being demonized and possession, but unfortunately, Christians can and do have demons. It's not able to reside in their spirit, as that is the location of the Holy Spirit, but it is able to reside in their body or their soul, as we are a three-part being. We so much appreciate Derek sharing this journey that God has led him on to bring him to the place of understanding just how needed this ministry is, and how even though the primary work is getting rid of the garbage out of our life so that the rats don't come in and have something to feed on, it is an often necessary step to get rid of the rats as well. This analogy comes from Charles Kraft's book, Defeating Dark Angels. Guys, if you enjoy this episode, please remember to follow us on your favorite podcast platform and leave us a positive review and send a link to your family and friends. With that, let's get started talking to Derek Mason. Welcome, Derek Mason, to the Days of Noah podcast. Derek, I came across you from a billboard that you had obviously paid to put up near my old job, not far from where you and I live. And I think it was playing off that old Got Milk commercial slogan that's been used 100,000 times, right? Since, what, the 90s or whatever? Yep. It said, Got Demons. And yep. And had a link to your or mentioned your idinchrist.com website. Yep. And yeah, that caught my eye, and hopefully you got some more traction from that. But here we are, and you've done some counseling and deliverance for me and my wife, and just have really become a source of good knowledge and friendship. And so we appreciate you coming on to the show and just getting to talk about yourself, your ministry, your testimony, how you got to where you are, what God's brought you through. I think whether you have, you know, a really, you know, fantastic, like Ray Comfort would say, you know, I was in and out of prison and dealing drugs all by the age of six, you know, just like some crazy testimony of an awful life, or are you just grew up in the church and needed to surrender and learn how to be a Christian, your testimony can impact somebody. And so, you know, as much detail as you want to add on your story, feel free. No, don't worry about time if you want to delve deep, and we'll get into the topic of deliverance and how important it is for Christians to understand the spirit world, but also the practical, that we deal with our own weaknesses and need inner healing. And those two systems work together to create an area where demons can have an influence. So yeah, welcome, Derek.
Yeah, thank you. All right. So my faith kind of journey, is that what we're looking at here first? So yeah. My faith journey would be, I grew up in the church. It was an intellectual knowledge. I remember hearing about having a relationship with God, but I also remember always kind of thinking to myself that was just weird. You know, how do you have a relationship with something that you don't see, that you can't, you know, whatever, talk to or at least talk back and stuff like that? In my mind, it was just too far-fetched. And so I accepted Christ from a Christian fellowship camp, FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And it was a genuine, I knew what I was getting into. I was all in. I had a very powerful experience, but I plugged back into my church, and it was not a church that really embraced that relationship part of it and stuff. And so I just kind of was a worldly Christian, I guess you could say. And I got into business. I became very good at what I did, and I saw a level of success. I don't know that I would say that I was a millionaire, but it was a decent, I was very comfortable, I'll put it that way. And highly respected in my industry, and I was at the top of my game. And basically one day I ended up asking myself, how does it feel to be at this place? Cause it wasn't just a quick, it was a journey to get to that place. And I remember the answer was empty. And I was shocked. I was like, so I had not been married. I had kind of pushed everything back in my life to try and get control of it. It was my way to control my life and have everything set up the way I wanted it and stuff. And when I finally had kind of gotten to a level, I realized that I was on the wrong track. I was empty. And it was terrified me, actually. And so I prayed to God for the first time in a while. I was kind of one of those creasters, you know, I'd go at Christmas and Easter. And I'd read the Bible every once in a while. I'd pray to God occasionally, but either way, that was about as far as it went. And I asked him, I said, if I'm not where I'm at, then take me out of this place and put me where I'm supposed to be. And wow, is that a dangerous prayer? And that was very powerful. I would say immediately. My life went from, at that point, feeling like I had kind of a golden touch with what I was doing to all of a sudden just feeling cursed in every way, from business to physical to everything. I mean, financial and stuff. I lost everything and went into such a dark tailspin. My health went bad. And some people were saying, well, it's depression and you need medication and stuff. So I would try that and none of it worked. I had all kinds of issues that were coming up, even physically, and pain and stuff. And everybody was telling me, you're as healthy as a horse. They would call me with the results of tests that I would do. And they'd say, we got great news. You know, you're perfect. You're really healthy. And there was one that I finally just started yelling at the woman. I said, I am not okay. There's something wrong with me and nobody is telling me what is wrong. I need help. And I'm sure at that point she's like, well, I can tell that now. But she's like, sir, I'm sorry. I usually people end up, you know, are excited about hearing this good news and stuff. I'm like, something's wrong with me and nobody knows what it is. And so I struggled. If you imagine whatever, I think all of us have had a moment in our life where some news that we got was so crushing that it just felt like a huge cement block just hit our heart and just stayed there. Just crushing feeling. I had that every day, nonstop for 2 years straight. And it got to the point where I my hands would start shaking. There was things that would happen on a daily basis that was just more chaos and turmoil. And it was crazy. I mean, the government was, I was in business, so I took on this business that was behind on some tax stuff. And I was like, well, I'll be able to catch it up because things are good. And then things went bad. And so I couldn't. And then they started chasing me down. And we got it all worked out eventually. But it was a nightmare. And so I was like afraid of what the next thing was going to happen. And the next day, you know, I didn't want to get out of bed. Some people are saying it's depression again, but no medication is working. And so I eventually got to a point where, I didn't realize what God was doing, but ultimately I did later realize that what he was doing is he was really removing all of my idols that I had created in my life. And I had made these idols things that were part of my identity. And because when they were being removed, then it felt like I had no value and that I had no identity. And so it really destroyed me to a place of, it drove me eventually, after a couple of years of dealing with this, to a place where I was about to take my own life. And I mean, I had a plan. I knew I was in trouble and I had a plan, and all I had to do was just implement it. And so at that point, I prayed again, probably the first time since the initial prayer of put me where I'm supposed to be. And I said, he was the last one I went to was God, which is kind of ironic. I went to everywhere else and I exhausted all these other different places. I went to friends for help and family and for all everything else. And explored even, you know, alcohol and women and just all kinds of stuff. And I felt nothing. That was another part of it. I was just felt
numb.
Nothing.
Yeah.
Numb. And so I went to him and I said, you know, in desperation, I said, God, I don't want to die, but I felt like there was no other hope. And that's what I believe, that anybody that struggles with suicidal thoughts is that they don't want to die. It's just that the pain that they're struggling with is so bad, so dark, so hopeless that that's the best option that they feel that they have, that there's no better option than that. That's the only thing they're left with. And they're just wiped out, exhausted, and just depleted. They just don't have anything left in the tank. And so that's where I was. I said, God, if you pull me out of this place and you give me another chance at life, then I will live my life your way. And I stopped and I laughed and I said, whatever that means. And before that, I repented. I didn't even know what I was repenting about. I said, forgive me for my sins. I just felt like this huge conviction that I had, was not in a good standing with God. Even though I'd accepted him before, I repented and I said that. And again, that was it. That was the end of the prayer. The very next day, I ended up going to, it was a warehouse, a shipping warehouse, and my business that I was part of, we were waiting for shipments to come in so my sales guys could go out. And so I was in such a bad place that I had to go and pick it up myself. That's a whole nother story of why that is. But the bottom line is that all that indicates is that things were really bad. And so I would go to this warehouse to pick it up. And as I'm walking into the will call to come up to the will call, I see these two sparrows that are flying around. I mean, like right in front of me. And one of them just falls to the ground dead, you know, feet up in the air, like a cartoon kind of thing. And I just look at that. I'm like, well, that's weird. I even said that out loud. I go, that's weird. And the other one ended up flying to the back of one of the trucks that was backed up to the warehouse and just kind of sat there. And I was like, all right, well, I walked around it. And I'm talking like this thing fell like maybe 2-3 yards in front of me. And right in my path. And so I walked around it, went to will call, gave him my name, told him, you know, I was there to pick up my shipment, turned around immediately, two other sparrows flying around me, right in front of me again. But there's boxes and all kinds of stuff right around me. One of those falls right in front of me. This time it's about maybe 2 at the most yards, maybe a little less, dead, same thing. This time the other sparrow, like, kind of goes right over me and is like yelling at me, you know. And at this point, I'm like, I already thought I was kind of on the edge where I was about ready to flip over and being crazy. Now I think I really have.
It's like Twilight.
I'm crazy.
Stuff, yeah.
Yeah. I'm like, all right. I start yelling at the bird. I'm like, I didn't do anything. You did it. Don't yell at me. This is your partner. What did you do to him? Where'd you guys go last night? Whatever. And so then I'm like, I look down and now I'm like, well, maybe it's the same two birds, you know, maybe they're trick birds or something like that. I never heard of it, but that's what came into my head. So I looked at that one and then I ran over to where the other one was. The other one was still there. And then now I'm like, I mean, this was 2006. So, I mean, it was a few years after 9/11 happened, but still in my head, I'm like, well, maybe there's like a leak in here that, you know, whatever, a terrorist attack, or that's kind of a weird thing in a little warehouse, but whatever. I'm like, maybe there's a leak, something that is, you know, whatever, toxic. I should tell somebody. So I told the guy that brought my shipment out and he just says, well, that was weird. And I go, well, that's what I thought also. But if he didn't care, I wasn't going to care. And I just blew it off. And so over the next number of days, I kept hearing in my head, God saying, look in the Bible. This has biblical significance. And then I'm like, you know, I'm definitely crazy. This is ridiculous. This is the dumbest thing ever. No, I'm not looking in the Bible. No, you know, whatever. I just kept blowing it off. And eventually, after seriously about 10 things that just kept telling me, look in the Bible, look in the Bible, I finally just said, all right, fine. It was like, what was it? It was like 10 o'clock my time, which was in Arizona, and here in the Chicagoland area, which is where I grew up and my parents were, it was 12 o'clock at the time difference and stuff. And so I didn't even think about that, but I called my mom because she's the one that at least at that point knew the most about the Bible. And so I asked her, I said, Mom, is there anything in the Bible that talks about two sparrows falling dead to the ground? You know, is there anything in there about that? I just got to know. And she goes, Derek, I'm sleeping. I will call you tomorrow. It's 12 o'clock here. So she calls me the next day and she reads me Matthew 10, 28 through 31, where it talks about how do not fear those who can kill the body, but not the soul. Rather fear the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. So are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet neither of that one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father. All of the hairs on your head are numbered, and you are worth more than many sparrows. So she goes, Derek, she read that to me. She goes, Derek, I've never known anybody that's had God speak to them so clearly before. And I got goosebumps at that point. I said, because I understood that as God saying, I take you up on your offer. I am going to help you in the situation. And you told me that you're going to learn how to do life my way. And so let the let the journey begin, basically. And I was like, all right, well, I guess I got to start with church. So I went to church for the first time on a Sunday that wasn't Christmas or Easter in many years. I felt like I just come back from this long journey, and I had. And I felt like I just came home, and it was just an incredibly powerful experience. And God almost immediately just opened up my eyes to His Word. I hated reading before. I didn't like reading because I could sit there and look at a page for quite a while, and at the end of it, not even remember what I read. And so I didn't want to. I hated reading. And so, but all of a sudden, and I'd never really cared for reading the Bible much. I would read it because I know I should, you know, and so I was familiar with some stories, but either way, I had this incredible desire. I could not get enough of it. And this time it's registering, and I didn't know everything, but I could tell He's teaching me, and I'm seeing God at work, and now He's leading me, He's guiding me. There was a huge part of the darkness that was lifted, but there was still a lot that was there that was more going to be learned on the journey, how to overcome it. And so there was both that were there. And as that happened, eventually He led me to come out of the business world and eventually come into seminary. And while I was in seminary, really what happened there was that I was learning all this incredible amount of theology. And it was a really good seminary that I went to. I loved it. But I still felt like I wasn't understanding what happened. You know, why did this stuff have to happen the way that it happened? I don't see this stuff in the Bible that explains this journey, not in a way that I felt was sufficient to understand why was it so violent, the whole thing that I went through. And so I took a class. It was on sanctification, and I loved it. And I could tell that it was hitting on the spots that basically that were addressing the questions that I had. And so that kind of started me on a journey where I started learning more about that. And so that's spiritual stuff. That's transformation into the image and likeness of Christ. And so when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, then there's also going to be the other side. There's going to be demonic elements that come in. And so once I got to that, I was like, all right, now I start having like nightmares and stuff and everything. I'm like, you know what? I'm done with this. I don't want to have anything to do with the demonic realm.
Kind of freaked you
out. It did freak me out. Yeah. I'm like, you know what? I'm done with this. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I very clearly, I don't hear God speak. I know my stories. A lot of times you'll hear me say, you know, God spoke to me. It's because these are key parts of my life. I don't have that kind of conversation at every moment with Him. But very clearly in that, he said to me, he said, I don't care what you want to do. You told me that you are going to learn how to do life my way. And this is part of my way. Most pastors don't know how to do this stuff, but you're going to learn how to do it because that's what they all should be doing.
Wow.
So,
well, let me stop you right there real quick, because that is so incredible. You had the willingness to pray a dangerous prayer and God answered. And now He's telling you a lot of people in your line of ministry don't have that willingness. I mean, how much of a spirit of unbelief do we have, church leaders and just, you know, good Christians going to church or in a group of believers, and we have something that we just kind of brush off, whether it's cessationism or, you know, we just kind of, nope, I'm dogmatically, this is my belief system. And God kind of goes, okay, well, then I'm only going to show you as much as you're willing to believe.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, and it's a great point.
And I was going to ask you real quick to go back or just to touch on that kind of that 2 years of hell that you went through. Was there any time during that period where either you recognized or God brought it to your memory, that dangerous prayer, and that, oh, this is the fallout from all of that? Like, did that ever register, or was that way after the fact that you connected that?
That's crazy. It's a great question. So the answer is no. I was totally blind to that for those 2 years. When I got to the end of my striving to basically control, which is a big part of our struggle, our problem with even sin, is we all want to try and control the chaos in our life, and we have different ways of doing it. that in my striving, he let me kind of run with it and try to find different answers in many, in every different way. And I needed that, you know, as much as I look back and I go, you know, did it, because I did ask that question, did it have to be so long? Why did it have to be so extreme and stuff? And did I have to go through that? And the answer was yes. And it's not him that did it. It's me.
You had to exhaust every end.
Yeah.
At least learn the hard way, you know, to where you
could go. I would have come back and doubted it for whatever reason. If he would have answered even too quickly or put that in, I would have said, well, what if I would have, you know, tried a little more in this area, or what if I would have done this? And at the end of it all, I was ready to take my life because I was giving up. I was checking out. I had nothing left.
You were trying to like kind of tinker around the edges, and God's like, no, I got a whole new system, a new paradigm for your life.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. That's powerful. Yep. Well, jump back into kind of where you're at with your ministry, kind of, and what God was telling you. Yeah. That you're open to this stuff, and I'm going to show you how to live this way.
So I kept
this episode brought to you by Progressive. Whether you're driving, cooking, or doing laundry, Progressive knows the podcasts you listen to go best when they're bundled with another activity. Much like how their Progressive home and auto policies go best when they're bundled. Having these two policies together makes taking care of your insurance easier and could help you save, too. Customers who save by switching their home and car insurance to Progressive save over $775 on average. That's a whole lot of savings and protection for your favorite podcast listening activities, like going on a road trip, cooking dinner, and even hitting the home gym. Yep, your home and your car are even easier to protect when you bundle your insurance together. Find your perfect combo. Get a home and car insurance quote at Progressive.com today. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. National average 12-month savings of $779 by new customers surveyed who saved with Progressive between June 2022 and May 2023. Potential savings will vary. Not available in all states.
Kind of, this is my own flaw, is that, so I'm almost bartering with them. I'm like, I remember saying, okay, I will continue down this path as long as doors continue to open. As soon as I feel like a door shuts, then I'm out. I'm not doing this anymore. And here's the other thing. This is something I wrestled with for quite a while, is that in the back of my head, I'm like, I don't want to be one of those people that's labeled as being crazy. I don't want to be the crazy person. I don't want to be the guy that's like, the demons are everywhere kind of thing. I don't want to be that guy. And I knew that if I kept going with this, that was a very real possibility that might be exactly where I end up. And so I'm like, all right, I will keep going down this path until I feel a door closes, and then I'm out. And it never, ever closed. I have been brought into situations that are some of the most extreme situations. I was brought into the book is really about deliverance, but in some exorcism situations that I heard about some of the stuff that was going on. I'll be honest with you. I was like, I'm not interested in dealing with that, you know? And especially the first one where you're like, I'm not ready for this. I don't want to deal with this. You know, you're the one that dabbled with the occult stuff or whatever, and I'm not responsible for that. You go find people that are going to deal with you on that stuff. And yet I could, again, feel God saying, I brought this person to you, okay? You're not maybe ready knowledge-wise, but you're going to have to lean on me for this one. And I have given you, I was quite a few years into doing deliverances when that happened. But the point is, what I'm getting at is that just one thing led to the other, and he kept opening doors. My first pastoral side of things, I had no interest in bringing deliverance ministry into it, but it definitely, he kept bringing people to me. And as I would watch them and hear them and counsel them, I could feel God telling me, you know what's happening with them. You know what they need. And what he was implying is that they do have something spiritual that they're battling. You got to help them with that. Share with them what I shared with you. And I would, very delicately, very gently and stuff, and it would work. And I kept following and stuff. And, you know, the very first deliverance I ever had, there was a woman that she just called me up that I had been counseling. She says, I'm going to kill myself. And I said, well, I'm calling the police then. And she goes, I'll be dead before they get here. I'm like, oh my, okay. Start praying in my head. I'm like, God, please help me with some sort of knowledge in this situation. I'm in my first pastoral job and I'm going to have somebody commit suicide, right? Like, this is one of the first people I'm counseling. I'm like, this is failure right off the bat. And he said to me, he says, you know what she needs. Give her hope. Give her hope. And it forced me to decide, am I going to be the coward that stays back and knows what other people need and put myself first? Or am I going to have trust and faith in God that he's going to step in and do what he promises that he's going to do? Faith, tires met the road right there. And I was like, and he reminded me, you told me that you were going to do your life my way here going forward. We got a deal and I'm holding you to it, basically. And so I was like, all right. And he reminded me, remember, you'd be dead right now if it was you that was still in control. Your life is mine now. And this was not condemning in a bad way. It was strong love, basically. He's saying, you're going to do this.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're going to do this. And I did. And that woman not only recovered, but her life completely changed. It was almost one of the biggest transformations that I'd ever seen, even to this day, immediate. And it just kept, he kept bringing people. We never advertised about it. This was something that we kept really kind of under the radar. It kept quiet. And yet he kept always had a line of people that would just, you know, steadily kind of come to us. And, some of them were some pretty extreme situations, but others were not so much. And that's kind of where the ministry started. And the deliverance ministry was kind of here. And my pastoral ministry was taking up most of the time. And over the last 11 years, it's been moving like this and more and more and more. And eventually he kind of led me to this place where he's like, you know, you have a system. And I did, I developed a system. None of the stuff I use is new, I would say. What's new is how I use all of these things together to bring people into enduring freedom. That is different. I don't know any other deliverance ministry that uses the stuff that I use the way that I use it, and it works.
And if I could say that, that's really interesting that you mentioned that, because Luke and I often reference the late Dr. Michael Heiser, and he would say, I mean, he's probably said it 1,000 times in his lifetime, everything that I write about and teach about, it's not Mike invented it. I just synthesize things. I find other scholars, things in the Bible, and I synthesize them and make it comprehensible. And that's kind of what you're saying, which is really, really pretty cool.
Yeah. That's basically brought me to today. Eventually, I felt like God was telling me, you got to write a book about this stuff. And because there's so much confusion out there about this topic, so many different opinions. And so many times I've heard people that have said, I've gone for deliverance and it just hasn't worked, or it worked, but I fell back into where I'm at and stuff again. And so he's like, your system that I taught you, it does teach people how to have enduring freedom. It's not going to be perfect, but it is a journey. And your system aligns people with the Holy Spirit to plug them into it so that they learn how to conquer their giants, their, you know, if that's demons or their anxieties, their fears, all this stuff with God's presence. And once they're able to do that, then he'll take over that. Then that's a matter of him then stepping in. And that's what we were all meant to be, is in that place. And what ultimately the Bible talks about is being a kingdom of priests, people that mediate between God and humanity, who know God truly and help people to connect with them the way we were all meant to be. And that brings us up to today. So that's where I'm at, sharing the stuff and trying to get it out there so that people understand it. And, you know, there's challenges to that because some people are afraid to talk about this stuff as well.
That's for sure. No, I keep going back to your openness, and it just, you know, as Luke and I have been doing this show now for 1.5 years, and, you know, we're still learning and growing, but as we bring on guests like yourself and we try to kind of piece together spiritual principles from anecdotal, connecting to the scripture that was hidden in plain sight, something, some verse, some principle that was right there in front of us, we just understand more and more that, like, God gave us this earth realm and to have dominion over. And if we invite him in, like your prayer, he's like, all right, I'm in. I'm partnering with you. If we kind of go, no, that doesn't happen. No, that's just a story. In a lot of ways, I feel like God kind of backs off and go, okay, if that's the Christianity you want to have or lack thereof, go for it. Yeah. But your willingness to open up to that, I think, made all the difference, and how much he's shown you is just incredible. Well, I mean, Luke, jump in with any questions there. Otherwise, I thought, because you kind of brought it up about exorcism and deliverance. Defining the difference and that I even think of your first story with the suicidal lady, that God really showed you something dramatic to give you like that faith boost to say, look what's possible. So he gave you one of the most difficult in your weakness, and his power was made perfect in that weakness. But maybe let's talk about kind of the difference between exorcism and deliverance, because, you know, think about like in the Gospels, Jesus' ministry, we do hear a lot of these more sensational stories. There was tons of stories, obviously, that didn't make it into our Bible that I'm sure he ministered to people. Maybe talk about kind of the difference between the two, and did Jesus do both of them? I'm thinking of those stories and I'm like, which one would be like more of a deliverance and which one would be more like an exorcism? And yeah, just kind of fill us in on what you've learned about those two things.
Yeah. There's a few questions in there. So the difference, let's start with that. So the difference is a person that it really comes down to what type of oppression that you're dealing with. So and I think it's important to back up a little bit is this concept that I'm using is definitely not mine. I think Kraft uses this. Charles Kraft uses this analogy and this image that if you consider us to be like a home, like a house, demonic elements are around us everywhere. And the same thing with angels. You see that angels, demons, whatever, there's a spiritual battle that's going on. And it's just the world we live in. It's a fallen world. They do influence, you know, from the outside, and they tempt and, you know, they plant thoughts and stuff like that and try to deceive. But if there's an open door in that house, if our being is like a home, they're looking for open doors and how to get in. God created us with the ability. We're spiritual beings, spiritual, physical, emotional beings. And so he created us. And that's one of the really incredible things, is that we are one of the only beings that have the ability to really become one with God, to be one spirit with him. That whole idea of marriage, of even the Trinity kind of whole thing, is three in one. Jesus says, and even the high priestly prayer in John 17 about, he prays that we would all become one as him and the Father are one, that we would be one. We'd all be unified. The things that he's doing is going to allow for that to happen. It's really incredible. We're not gods, but we get to share in the relationship of that, the Trinity within God. It's just amazing. We as humans have an incredible ability, and God created us with an ability to become one with him. And when the fall happens, that happened where other demonic elements can do that. Any spiritual element can, they're not supposed to, but in a fallen world, it's possible. And the way that they get in is through incredible pain. There's three different ways. So one is incredible pain. So trauma, any kind of, especially abuse, sexual abuse is, I always tell people 100%, there's going to be a demon that's there. If that happened, very important to explore. But either way, trauma, so extreme pain. The other one is willing surrender to some sort of wickedness, evil. That can be a cult, but it can be extreme pornography and stuff and an addiction to that. It can be even, you know, addiction can be something that can lead into it, but willing surrender to something to participate in. And the third one would be generational. So it's the first two elements that happened with a previous, you know, ancestor, basically parents or grandparents or even earlier. And so when they get in, now there's two different things, ways that I see that happening, or what the options are. One is exorcism. Let's start with the extreme. Exorcism is where it is so needed for a person that is possessed by a demon. And that has become, it's so extreme that the person has lost really the ability to function. So those demons will take over elements of their operations, of their speaking, even sometimes of memory and stuff like that. It's pretty extreme. And those are the things that you see in Hollywood, those really extreme senses. In my experience, almost always that stuff happens only from my experience, from dabbling in occult stuff. So a person that has not dabbled in occult stuff should not need to really be concerned with that. Now, can there be generational things that maybe they didn't, but someone before did? Yes. And that needs to be explored as well. But an exorcism is needed for a person that has come to a point where they are being possessed by a demon. They've lost their control and ability to be able to function, that this thing has come forward and actually started to take over. That's pretty extreme. And part of the reason for it is because they gave them the right to do it. They've asked them to come in and to take over, which is kind of the other extreme of actually a person that really welcomes the Holy Spirit in.
I was just thinking knowingly. That whole dominion principle of inviting God in or anything else. It's
the other extreme. And so we decide to become kind of the hands and feet of the demonic, whatever it is. And now they absolutely often, you'd say, well, who would do that? Now, there's a lot of things. It's often deception. It will, you know, we think we don't realize that it's a demonic element, or maybe we do, but we think it's something spiritual, you know, but it's good. It's a spirit. It's a light. It's something, you know, a guide or a spiritual, somebody that died from the past or whatever. That's spiritualism is a lot about that, of connecting as far as with spirits from the past and stuff, and the dead, and even voodoo, tapping into some of that stuff. You're opening up an ability for them to really come in and take over you. And that's really dangerous. So that's exorcism. Deliverance is where it's not as much knowingly dabbling and inviting something to take over, a willing surrender. It's more of them sneaking in again, victim, a pain, battles, wars, people that experience some really traumatic stuff or whatever. That can be a place where something can get in that place there. Kind of depends especially on how we process it. And either way, they get in and they influence. So it's demonic influence, not possession. They don't take over, but they influence us. And so someone would say, well, what's the difference between a person being, you know, influenced from the outside or from the inside? Mm-hmm. Huge. The big element is that a person will describe when it's inside that what they're dealing with feels like a wall that I can't get past. And some people say, well, that's just a cop out. That's to basically, you know, say that I'm not in control anymore and the demon made me do it. No, when a person is at a place where they say that, like, if they're triggered and they go to a place of red, that they just cannot, they don't feel like they have a choice, that they just slingshot right into it, or can be lust. It can be a lot of different things where it's just where they will explain that no matter what I do, that I've gone through counseling, I've gone through therapy, I've gone through so many things that other people has helped them that are proven ways, and it doesn't help. Or even physical issues that won't heal, that should be, but they won't. That is also another red flag showing that there's something probably there. Influence is something that is really what the book is more about, because I believe that's an area that is so neglected, because people just, they don't realize that just because you don't have extreme things happening, that they believe, well, it can't be a demonic element because, you know, I'm not talking in different languages and, you know, I'm not having these extreme nightmares or blacking out or whatever it is, doing things that Hollywood has shown to be like an exorcism. Demonic influence is so tricky because it can really play tricks on a person. For an example, even a person that's been sexually abused, always, they will have perverted thoughts, very twisted thoughts that are very shameful thoughts, they're not proud of. Something turns them on. They go down these places and they're like, I would never share even what's going on in my head because everybody would disown me. They'd think I was like this pervert or whatever the case is, but it's in there. And here's the thing. It's not them. It is this demonic element that's in there. And yeah, it's, there's this tension. Well, it feels good or whatever, or even the fantasy of it feels good, you know, but if we chase that enough and we do allow it to, if we succumb to it to a point, it fantasy becomes reality, it'll destroy everything. And yeah. It does, we give more and more power to it. So, deliverance is more dealing with the influence side of it. Exorcism is dealing with the possession side of it. So that's a little bit longer but in detailed explanation, but that's the big difference.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'm glad you touched on the difference between, because like you said, demons, the spirit world's all around us, you know, and being able to pop a thought into our head or, you know, someone makes a comment at work and a demon says, oh, well, they meant it this way. And then we, you know, start have negative thoughts. Like that kind of thing happens to all of us. But you're maybe just touch on this for a refresher from a few minutes ago, what you just said, the difference from a demon that can actually have residence in our body, soul, or if you're a non-Christian, even in your spirit, what they're, yeah, maybe just flesh that out for a minute again. Just what are they able to do when they actually can take residence within a part of our being?
So part of the danger of it is that their thoughts become our thoughts. So when a person will say, you know, how do I know whether this is a demonic element? Well, in some of the beginning stages or even advanced, I guess you could say, is that one of the greatest powers or where they are most dangerous is when we can't decipher, when we're like, well, I don't know that I would say that that's a demon. I mean, that's a thought that's in my head. Some of them actually do. Many people hear voices in their head, but people that don't have any demonic elements, we talk to ourselves and stuff all the time, you know? And so hearing a voice in our head can be assumed that it's just ourselves talking to ourselves. And so, that often is something that when I'm working with a person, I'm doing deliverance and stuff, it's really important for them to understand that certain lies and deceptions and really destructive thoughts that have been in their head are not their thoughts. And that's where I will, even in a deliverance, I will make sure that I very clearly make that demon tell them, show them even that this is not truth. This is a lie that I've been telling you. That's really important for them to understand that. You know, even where they'll say, well, my job is to, because they all have a mission, a point, a specialty. And so I'll say, what's your purpose? And they'll say something like, you know, to destroy their self-worth, their value, whatever it is. And I'll say, so what have you told them? And I'll say, well, that they have no value, that God has turned his back on them, that they're dirt, that they, God doesn't love them or whatever. And I'll say, is that true? And they'll say, no. That's so important for a person to hear that. I want them to hear that that is truth. That's really important. So yeah, they influence. They get into our heads with thoughts, but also emotions, with extreme feelings and desires and stuff that we have that will lead us into places of extreme destruction. And the more that we feed it, the stronger they get. Whatever you feed is whatever's going to get stronger. And so if we continue to feed it because it is fun or that it shows us some sort of whatever pleasure or because we feel that we deserve whatever it is that we're doing, then they will get stronger and stronger and stronger. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And thinking about how even our understanding for most Christians of being demonized, where a lot of translations say possessed, and it's kind of a mistranslation because it's more, I'm looking at an excerpt here from Charles Kraft's book that you mention a lot, Defeating Dark Angels. He says, the term demon possessed is commonly used to describe a person with demons living inside them. This comes from the mistaken rendering in many Bible translations of the Greek word diamonizomai. In older translations, even in the NIV, this word is rendered demon-possessed. So it's kind of like saying, you know, I have a demon is really what it meant to say, not the demon has me. Although in your example of the exorcism where a person has dabbled in some really dark stuff, there does seem to be a control that the demon has over them. But I really think, yeah, the Bible translations have messed up our understanding of being demonized.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's so many different levels of it, like we've already said, whether it be influence or exorcism, and like your other question before where you said, you know, examples or whatever, even in the Bible. Here's what I would say is you don't really – the Bible is such a refined – even the book of John says that there's no way – if we recorded everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to be able to actually contain it all. So we don't get all of it. The Bible is something that tells us what is most important. And what is most important is what's important for the salvation of humanity, of us to participate in that salvation. So I do believe that each of our walks that we get the apostles and teachers and, you know, all of the different ones that are to help to teach the church, to help us to grow in Christ and stuff are even our lives, our paths, our journeys are, and learning from the Holy Spirit and stuff will help us to be able to help other people also to be able to, how, what does that look like to walk with God? Our own journeys will help us to meet other people in the same places that we're at and also help them along. And it will coincide with God's word always. It will never go against his word if it's truth. And the result of it will always be peace. But here's the thing is that also that I think it's important for people to understand because they want exact examples or whatever, like they'll say your ministry, Derek, you know, with the way that you do deliverance, I don't see Jesus do it like that anywhere. Okay. First of all, Jesus is God. I'm not. Okay. He knows everything. I don't. Okay. I have to tap into the Holy Spirit in a way and let him lead me through it. The way I do deliverance is how I do that. If you do it the way that I instruct people to, you are allowing for the Holy Spirit to reveal things that are there that there's no way that any of us could understand unless we were God. And so it's not the demons that are in charge. It's God that's forcing them to tell us what it is that we need to know. And so even the rebellion of those demons where they're resisting, what that tells me that there's a powerful, they're powerful. They've been being fed very much by this person. This demon is so strong that it can even resist, you know, all of the power that we have. It's showing that they're very strong in this person. And so it's going to take some work to be able to get them to starve what this demon does. And if we can't get it out that day, it's not because God isn't powerful enough. It's because that person keeps feeding that demon. We need to reverse that. We need to, now that we have knowledge of what it does, and its influence, now we need to come up with a plan that can start starving that so it reduces the power that they have in their life and then remove it. And what that comes down to, and this is the key to the question, it all comes down to idolatry. Our world today is so, it's an idol-making world. And it was even back in Jesus's day, but in our time, we have so much that is screaming for our attention and our worship from phones, our iPhones, our smartphones. It's not just iPhones, it's Android, it's anything, it's smartphones. But, you know, all of the technology that we have gives us so much more control and access to stuff that we feel that we almost are little gods ourselves. And we are so self-centered, and even social media. And I use all of these things. So it's not that I'm saying these things are evil, but if they go unrestrained, they can become, you know, things that we consider to be life-giving agents, gods. You know, and so if that's where I find, you know, my life, a person sometimes that they'll say social media, everybody has these perfect lives and I just don't. And I'm like, that's not truth. You know, I mean, we all know how it is. We can have our families. It's like total chaos. And in a moment, we take a picture and post that of our wonderful vacation where the whole thing's been a nightmare. But it's just one moment that's represented. And everybody's like, oh, it's so cute. And everybody loves it and likes it. And so we want popularity. We want attention. That all these things are deceptions that are crying out to us and feeding us with something that feeds our self-centeredness, our desires, our wants, our needs. We're in a time that has never been like this before. Right now, we've never had a level of existence like this. So the idolatry is so strong, so powerful, that the level that I do with deliverance, it helps us to understand all these different levels and layers that have taken such a deep root in our lives. We need, in order to really be freed of them, we have to understand what's happening. Otherwise, if we remove that demonic element without understanding that stuff, nothing's changed in my life. And I'm still going to worship that idol, that God. Nothing's going to change. And even though that demon was removed, another one just like it's going to come in, because that open door is still there. And so that's where you don't get enduring freedom. I've had people say that they've gone to legitimate deliverance ministries and they get deliverance, but it doesn't last long. I mean, it might be a few weeks, might be a few months, might be a year even, but then they find themselves, just like Jesus talks about, if you can clean up the house, you know, but if you don't keep Christ in there, they're going to come back, and they might have even more with them, and you end up in a worse place than you were before. That's what that parable is talking about. If you're going to have the strong man clean up the house and get the other one out, the strong man, original one, would be Satan or any of his demons. The stronger man that comes in is Jesus. He removes them, cleans up the house, and puts it in order. But if we don't keep Jesus in our house, then something else is coming back, I guarantee you.